Christmas to all those who are gathered in the Woodside Room and also those who are participating with us online. Merry Christmas to you all, and I pray that we just sense a spirit of oneness as we gather in this place on this special occasion. You know, it's my hope that all of you just get caught up with the wonder of Christmas, of Christ coming to you. Because sometimes I wonder if we've lost the wonder of it all. If our deep sense of awe has gone missing for all that has transpired. And you can't help but think about it in light of the society we live in today, because we just tend to normalize the extraordinary. When you think about our experiences, our everyday experiences today, they would be miracles just 100 years ago. But we can get so caught up in little annoying inconveniences that we can miss the wonder of it all. For example, I just returned this past week from speaking in Maine, and our flight was delayed 1 hour, and everybody was annoyed. But it didn't take long before suddenly we're 30,000 feet in the air, flying in a tube going 550 miles an hour, halfway across the country in 2 hours and 44 minutes. Oh, the wonder of it all. And we just take it for granted. And then when we land, we rent a car. There's congestion. People are annoyed. People are honking their cars. We're in Boston. That's what they do when they get annoyed. And it doesn't take long before you know it. I am flying down the freeway in this beautiful machine at 75 miles per hour. It was at the speed limit. And taking in the beauty of the scenario around me. And what a great experience that was. In fact, I was able to tune my radio to the mood of my moment. And I was able to get the temperature at the comfort of my body, 69 degrees. Oh, the wonder of it all. And then while I'm driving along, I have this little device. I think you may have it as well. It's called a smartphone. I talk to it, and it talks back to me. It's an amazing thing to have this little device that we get to carry on. In fact, I've got a name for my voice on my device. It's Betty. I don't know what you call yours, but Betty lost connection with the satellite for a while. And I'll confess, I got a little annoyed. But, you know, within 15, 20 minutes, we're back connected again, and the GPS is guiding my every turn, so I don't even have to stop and ask for directions anymore. It's a wonderful gift. And then also near the end of our trip, I have this idea. Well, I talk to my device. I do that occasionally. And I say, okay, Google, what is the score of the Minnesota Vikings-Chicago Bears game? And my device speaks back to me in an audible voice. The Minnesota Vikings lead the Chicago Bears 38-17 in the fourth quarter. Oh, the wonder of it all. We take wondrous things for granted. So I wonder if wonder is lost when it comes to the Christ child and why he came. In fact, the goodness of God is seen in his fingerprints. And we understand fingerprints because if a person touches an object, they leave a fingerprint. And in so doing, you can detect the evidence of their presence because of that fingerprint. And God's fingerprints are all over creation and history and your life. In fact, you can detect the evidence of his presence in your life and the fact that you were born, that you were, that you're here even now, that you're breathing. It's something to behold. In fact, the psalmist captures the wonder of it. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You see the awe and the wonder from the psalmist who's blown away by God's attention to detail and the intricacies of how he's crafted and fashioned our bodies. In fact, if you just right now even take a look at your hand and the palm and the fingerprints of your own hand, you talk about the intricacies of God's creating you. Did you know that your fingerprints begin to be formed when you're a fetus in your mother's womb at 6 weeks? 6 weeks. And they're completely formed by the time you're 6 months in your mother's womb. The intricate details are formed already by that given point. And once your prints are in place, they're there to stay. If you cut your finger at the point of your fingerprints, the skin will grow back in the same fingerprint pattern. And no two people have the same exact fingerprint, even identical twins. Oh, the wonder of it all. You know, you can detect the evidence of God's presence and the fact that you were born, but really it's when you receive the Christ child as Savior and you live for him as Lord that you best detect the evidence of his presence in your life. See, over the centuries, God's goodness kept coming at us, and people kept missing the wonder of it all. And so God intervenes, and he promises to reveal the fullness of his love by coming to earth in the flesh. And he comes. And you can detect the evidence of his presence in the responses of those whom he touched after the short arrival of Jesus, the Son of God. And so when I read the Christmas story again this past week, I was mindful of the response of the various parties, and I drew out from my reading five different responses, and I want to ask this question: which response is most like yours as it relates to the Christ child? You know how it begins. God sent the angel Gabriel to the most city in Israel, Jerusalem, to the most holy place in Jerusalem, the temple, to the most holy man in that temple, a priest by the name of Zechariah. God touches Zechariah, and immediately he is awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ, and he responds with wonder, but also with skepticism. In fact, we read, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be your delight and be a great blessing in the sight of the Lord. He will make people ready for the Savior." See, it's the promise that John the Baptist will come, and he will prepare the way for Jesus when his ministry is about to begin. And Zechariah responds to the angel with a question: "How can I be sure of this?" It's quite a question because he's kind of challenging the angel. And I think about that. I've never had an angel come and speak to me, but if an angel came to speak to me, I don't think I would challenge the angel. I'd just go with what the angel says. Don't you agree? But then if you have a little bit of empathy, you got to put yourself in the shoes of Zechariah. He was a very old man. And Elizabeth was an old woman. She was barren. She was well beyond the childbearing years. He was just looking for a little bit more proof, a little more certainty and assurance, a sign. And Gabriel called his response unbelief, saying, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." And so you get the picture that God touched Zechariah, and he knew it. He knew it. But because of his skepticism, because he was waiting for just a little bit more proof, there's a consequence, and God silences him, which I take to mean that for a season of his life, he would miss the fullness of God's goodness that had come to him. How do you respond, perhaps with skepticism concerning the Christ child? Wanting just a little bit more proof before you'll believe the angelic announcement? And if that be the case, then I think the consequence would be the same for us as it would be for Zechariah, that we will live portions of our life, seasons of our lives, missing the fullness of God's goodness that has come to us in Christ by waiting. And then the angel of the Lord delivers the birth announcement again, but this time it's not to the most sacred city, Jerusalem, it's to a common town in Nazareth. It's not to a priest, a holy man, it's to a peasant, a humble woman, and it's Mary. God touched Mary, and immediately Mary is awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ, and she responds with wonder, but also with acceptance. As we see, these words, "Do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." This revelation stuns her. And silently, reflectively, softly, she says, "How can this be? For I am a virgin." She's trying to put her head around it. It's not the message that she questions. It's not even the miracle. It's the mechanics of the miracle. She doesn't doubt God's touch. She just wants to know, how could this ever happen to a virgin? So Gabriel tells her how it will happen. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God." God touched Mary, and she knew it. She knew it. She took it in, And she responds with this acceptance and this trust. And this is what she says: I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now, you got to go back in time a little bit to understand the full appreciation of her acceptance, because to be a teenage girl pregnant, not married, could mean you could be stoned to death. It means that at the very least you would be ridiculed, that you can imagine the smirks and the comments that would be made. And if you sensitize yourself a little bit and put yourself in the story, it really is so extraordinary. If I have a young teenage girl pregnant come to me and tell me she got that way because the Holy Spirit came upon her, I might roll my eyes. As many probably did in that given time. And I would ask myself and maybe say to other people, can you believe that? Would you believe that? And maybe no one would, but she does. And her faith is courageous. And her faith and her obedience is complete. In fact, we find that she receives God's touch. She receives Jesus, regardless of the questions that will be raised, the cost and the consequences that will be hers as she carries that child and raises him in his youth and teen years and young adult years. And then God touches the shepherd, and immediately the shepherds are awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ, and they respond with wonder to God's touch, as well as enthusiasm. In fact, the angel says it this way: do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. God touched the shepherds, and they knew it. I love what happens in this part of the story, because after the angels leave, look what they say. It's one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. And they hurried off and found Joseph and Mary, and they were amazed and returned to the fields, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. I mean, my goodness, these guys have been hanging out with sheep every night, and an angel appears. That's a good day for these guys, and brings great, great news with directions of how they can learn more, and with enthusiasm. That's the direction they go. Is that your response? Enthusiasm about Christ, always wanting to know more of who he is and what he's done. And then God touched the Magi from the east, and immediately they're awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ. And they respond with wonder again, but also with generosity and even worship. I want you to note that God touches them not with the voice of the angel this time, but with his fingerprints on a star that is raised in the night skies, shining brilliantly. And they see it and they notice it because they're magi. And the magi were scholars of astronomy and astrology. They studied the stars and the planets and the comets, dating all the way back to the 8th century BC. And then they recorded what they found. It's incredible, the detail that we have on those who watched the night skies. They likely knew the Hebrew scriptures, saying a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. And what I love about this part of the story is that they're from Persia, not Palestine. That they are Gentiles, not Jews. It's a message of love that God is declaring for the whole world, not just the rabbis, not just the Jewish people. And so we find their response. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. God touched the Magi and they knew it. They knew it. And they responded with generosity. We know it is the Magi who brought the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And they bent down to worship the Christ child. Is that how you respond to the news of Christ coming into this world for you? Generosity, knowing that God has been generous to you and everything in you just wants to pour out that same generosity, to bend your knee and to worship, to adore him. And then God does something really unusual. He touches King Herod, the Roman ruler of that given area. And immediately Herod is awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ. And he does not respond with wonder. He responds with anger. An incredible hostile opposition to it all. In fact, we read, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Many of you who are gathered here have 2-year-olds right now. and younger. This kind of news would shake your whole world, this senseless violence. See, the reality is God touched Herod and he knew it, but he was threatened by Jesus. He did not want to be touched by God. He did not want to be changed by Jesus. He didn't want anybody else worshiping anybody else but himself. And so he brings this horrendous violence and kills babies, the innocents, much like ISIS is doing to Christians and others around the world today. When you think about this whole story and you see the journey, you see that the response to God's touch is varied. There are some who respond to the coming of Christ with skepticism, some with acceptance, some with enthusiasm, some with generosity, some with sincere worship, and some with total opposition. But when I observe the world in which we live, the generation in which we're a part of, I see that the primary response from my perspective is I think most people just walk by and they miss the wonder of what has been taking place, what has transpired from the heavens to the earth. Let me borrow from a contemporary scene to illustrate this. Joshua Bell is a well-known violinist, world-renowned, in fact. And on January 9th, 2007, he played to a packed house at the Boston Symphony Hall, and the tickets went for $100 apiece. And the Washington Post entered into a conversation with him because they wanted to do an experiment on context, perception, and priority. This was their question. In a nondescript setting, at an inconvenient time, would beauty transcend? And Joshua said, yeah, I'll participate with the experience. 3 days after that given full house concert, he made his way to Washington, D.C., to the Metro, the subway station, wearing jeans, a t-shirt, and a baseball cap with his violin case in hand. Went to a bare wall, standing next to a garbage can, put his violin down, took his violin out, a Stradivarius worth over $3 million, threw some pocket change in the violin case to get the thing going, and played a concert of Mozart and Schubert. We were able to secure with permission this week some footage from that experience. This is Joshua Bell playing, 45-minute concert, 1,000 people walk by, 27 stop, $32 is garnered in the 45-minute window. The Washington Post goes public to say, it announced that Joshua Bell will be giving a free concert in the very same location in the days to follow. And look at the response. The crowd, the mass of people, they don't want to miss it. And friends, that's a picture of how people, I believe, respond to the presence of Christ today. Most just walk by. But the scriptures promise us that the trumpets will announce his second coming, and that the crowds will gather, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But in the meantime, I wonder if we've lost the wonder of it all. If our profound sense of awe has gone missing, would beauty transcend? Would it? Friends, I know that on this Christmas Eve and tomorrow, many of you will be spending time with friends and family as you have done in Christmas past. You'll enjoy good food. You'll tell great stories. You'll laugh at horrible jokes. You'll eat great food and open great gifts and so much more. But the most important Christmas moment is when God touches you and you are awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ. And your response to his touch really, really matters. In fact, those who say yes to God and his touch by receiving Christ as Savior and living for him as Lord will detect the evidence of his presence. It's called overflowing love. And it's the very motivation of God's coming to earth in the first place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Love is poured over. In fact, I like how Paul says it so clearly, that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that little verb, to be poured out, to pour, is in the perfect tense. It means continuously. It means moment by moment. The very moment you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters into you and your heart begins to be poured out with the love of God. He turns on the spigot of God's love. And it's not a dribble and it's not a drop. It's a continuous stream and flow. Oh, the wonder of it all. And so I come to wrap up my message with just a simple invitation, because I know that many of you stand in awe and are in wonder of the Christ who would love you so much that he would come for you, and you have received him, and this evening you have come to adore him and to worship him. But I'm also mindful that there are many of you who are still trying to discern a proper response to the news that Christ the Savior has been born to you. And I would invite you, don't walk by. Do as he did. Come and say yes to Jesus. Would you stand? Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father God, what a story, a true story of love that is so magnificent we can hardly bend our minds around it. Your beauty transcends anything this world has to offer. And for us who have received the Christ, we are still filled with awe and filled with wonder on what has been given to us. But Lord, in this moment, I pray for those who are still discerning their proper response and ask by the presence and the prompting of your Holy Spirit that you would do only as you could do, awaken us all to the reality of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. And may we be like Mary and receive you fully, saying, I am your servant. Whatever your plans for my life, I receive them. Whatever risks before me, I will face them. Whatever cost it is to follow you, I will follow. And may we be like the wise men who have come to adore you and worship you with the generosity of heart and the song of your love that we know because we are awakened to your presence. The Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, we sing praise and adoration to you, giving thanks with wonder and joy.